Our scripture reading this morning is going to come just as it did last week and just as it will next week from the sixth chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. In this chapter, Paul is telling us about what we should do with grace. So with that in mind, I invite you to listen now for Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Let's listen for God's word to us this morning. What then are we to say about grace? Should we continue in sin in order that grace might increase? By no means. How can one who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so also might we walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed, so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is free from sin. But if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. So, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign over your mortal bodies so that you obey their desires. No longer present yourselves, your members, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death into life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under God's grace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray for the one who preaches, for his sins are many. Let's pray. Holy and merciful God, come among us, stir up our hearts this morning and move us. May something of what I say or do, something of what our choir says and does, something at least of what is seen and heard in this room today, be not of me, be not of us, but of you. May it be of you and the promises you have made to us, the things that you have done for us, and the things that you would have us do for you in our lives and in this, your world. In your holy name we ask this. Amen. In our family, on the rare occasion that we have a board game night, there is only one board game that all four of us will agree to play, and that is the game known as Sorry. You know this game, right? It's an old Parker Brothers game. It's been around for a long time. It was invented in the 1920s. I think it's the same company that came up with classics like Risk and Monopoly and Scrabble. The thing about Starry is of all of the kind of classic board games, this is the one that's probably the easiest to play, the easiest to understand. Basically, Sorry is a race. The game is a race. You have up to four players. Each player has their own color, and each color has four pieces. And the goal is to be the first player to move all four of your pieces around the spaces of the board game until your pieces are the first one to cross the finish line. Now, the game gets its name from a thing that happens in the game. when one of your pieces lands on a space that is already occupied by one of your competitor's game pieces, when that happens, it sends your competitor's game piece all the way back to the beginning of the game. And when this happens, the instructions of the game tell you, you are supposed to say, sorry. You have to say it just like that too. In fact, the more drawn out and annoying and sarcastically you say it, the better. Sorry. It even helps if you poke your lips out a little bit and you give these little puppy dog eyes and you say, sorry. Because you see, the joke of the game, indeed, the fun of the game, is that you are, in fact, not sorry for what you've just done. You are perfectly happy about the fact that you gain at the expense of another player. I mean, that's kind of the whole point of the game. It's a competition, after all. And now you're one step closer to winning the game, while your competitor is one step closer to losing the game. And getting to look your competitor into the eye and saying to them, sorry, makes it all the better. It's just icing on top of the cake. And of course, though, right, the game goes in such a way that there's always a chance that just a few moves later, there's another piece that's going to be coming around the corner and it's going to land on the same space as one of your pieces, sending you back to the starting line. And then someone else will be apologizing to you, saying, sorry. Maybe even the same player that you just sent back to the start. And of course, the joke is that they are in fact not sorry either. It's a devilishly fun game. We are in the closing weeks of Lent. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. And in these closing weeks of Lent, I've been spending some time in the sixth chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, which is all about sin. It's all about sin and what we're supposed to do with sin and what we're supposed to make of sin in light of grace. Last week, we talked about our captivity to sin. Sin is not just a bad or an evil or a harmful choice that we sometimes make in life. Sin is a problem. It's a bigger problem than that. It's a thing that holds us captive, a thing from which we cannot simply wiggle our way out of and wiggle ourselves free. We're captive to sin, but there is good news. Just because we cannot free ourselves from sin does not mean that we cannot be free, because there is one who comes, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he comes to set us all free. He did it in the most surprising and delightful ways possible. He died on a cross and rose to new life, and he did this by offering forgiveness to everyone. Forgiveness and grace to everyone. Jesus set us free from sin by saying, every harm that you have ever caused, every choice that you've ever come to regret, every mistake that you have ever made, every debt you have ever incurred, every last thing for which you are ashamed or for which you should be ashamed, all of it has been pardoned. It's all been erased. It's all been expunged from your record before God. All you have ever done is forgiven, and you don't have to do anything to make this forgiveness happen. There's no penance you have to do. There's no ritual or magic formula or special prayer that confers it upon you. All you have to do is accept it. Accept your forgiveness. Trust that you are forgiven, and you are forgiven. Now, this message of grace, without a doubt, can come as a huge relief. It'll take a burden right off your shoulders, but I can already anticipate an objection. Paul can anticipate an objection as well. How exactly is that supposed to break us free from the captivity we have to sin? How is that supposed to free us from the patterns of sin that we are caught in? You might say, if anything, telling someone that God offers forgiveness and grace to you for their sins, no matter what, that might actually encourage more wrongdoing, more sin. I mean, after all, if there's no consequences for my actions, what's stopping me from doing whatever I want? I mean, I could go through life being a selfish hedonist, doing whatever I feel like it with no concern for how it affects me, no concern for how it affects anyone in this world, no concern for God's mission, hurting whoever I feel like, exploiting whoever I feel like, and all I have to do is trust that God forgives me and I'm all square and I'm all good and I'm all righteous in the eyes of God. All I got to do is repent and say, forgive me, and I'm done. In fact, if that's true, then why wouldn't I just sin more so that God could forgive me even more? Man, this sounds like a devilishly fun game to play, doesn't it? Forgiveness with no consequences. So the answer, of course, is yes. Yes, it is absolutely true. No matter what you've done and no matter what you do, if you trust God to forgive you, you are forgiven, period. But understand something. In order to trust that you are forgiven, you have to first recognize that you need to be forgiven. And in order to recognize that you need to be forgiven, you first have to grapple with the fact that you've indeed done something that needs forgiving, something wrong, that the thing you did, the thing you may even still be doing, the thing you can't stop doing, is in fact harmful and wrong. If you indeed grapple with your limitations and your moral shortcomings and your sins, you cannot help but feel sorrow about them. Accepting the grace of God, trusting in the grace of God and the mercy of God, then requires sorrow for your sins. It requires that you think, you feel, you believe that you are sorry. What are we to say then, Paul says? If our sins are forgiven, shouldn't we just go sin more? By no means, Paul says. By no means. How can someone who has died to sin go on living in it? Here's another way to put it. If you or anyone else hears the good news of Jesus Christ, that everything has been forgiven, and the way you receive this news is as license to do whatever you want, then you haven't actually understood the news. Because for your sins, you are not actually sorry. You are only saying, sorry. And that's a devilishly fun game to play. But that's not God's game. You see, there's something about this word, sorry. No one wants to feel sorry. We've all felt sorry before, and it stings, it hurts. To feel sorry is almost like to die a little death. We know that we've all done things that we need to feel sorry for, but nobody wants to be sorry. Nobody wants to feel sorry. No one wants to have to say that they are sorry. When you found yourself in the wake of an argument that just got a little bit too heated with someone, with a friend, the last thing you want to do is say, you know what, I'm sorry, I could have handled myself a little bit better. No, your first instinct is to justify why you had to respond by raising your voice the way that you did. Or like if you get a sense that someone is disappointed in you or put out with you for some reason and you can't even figure out why, the last thing you want to do is send them that text message that says, hey, I'm really sorry, because that would mean you are justifying the way that they feel. It would be so much easier just to go on thinking that they're the ones who are being unfair. You see, we don't want to say that we're sorry, because saying that we're sorry means that we no longer get to be the judge of our own moral understanding, because you've given up the right to be judged over to someone else. And that can feel like a little death. But you see, the great power in saying that you are sorry and meaning it is there. It is so powerful that it can mend things that are broken. It is so powerful, it can bring peace where turmoil rages. It can free you from your burdens and free other people from burdens that they are carrying. Saying you're sorry can change everything about how you operate your own life going forward, particularly when saying that you're sorry is met not with judgment, not with retribution, but with forgiveness, with mercy. Do you see what's happening here? Do you see what God is doing for us here? What Jesus Christ has done is he's already told you up front that saying that you are sorry to him will always, always, always be met with forgiveness. So you can die that little death and rise again just as he did to new life. Being sorry does not mean that you will not screw up again. In fact, it's all but guaranteed that because you are only human, that you will screw up again and maybe even do the exact same thing you did before that you were sorry for. But being sorry does mean that you're not going to want to do it again. What sorry does is touch the heart. And this is how grace sets you free. It cannot free you from the trouble of this world. It cannot free you from the mistakes you will continue to make in this life. But it can free your heart from the harmful desires that hold you captive. And the heart is where it all begins. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask this. Amen.